Tonight, let's head back over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, welcome our radio audience. Glad you could tune in. Hope you get a blessing from the message tonight, as well as those here in the sanctuary. James chapter 1, we began, well, a few weeks ago, began a series on Christian perfection, and now looking at the means of perfection, in other words, the ways that God uses to perfect His saints. And none of them are really easy. None of them, I shouldn't say none. Most of them are unpleasant to the flesh. And I think in the Christian walk, a lot of folks check out on God because it gets hard, it gets tough, something doesn't go the way they want it to go. And so they say, that's it, I'm throwing in the towel, I'm done. I'm not going to do this anymore, and the Lord is highly disappointed when that happens. His desire, His will is to perfect us, to make us an accurate, exact copy of Jesus Christ. God wants to know, and some of what we're talking about tonight with the trying of our faith, God wants to know if our heart is perfectly with Him, or if our heart is being pulled in another direction by someone or something away from God, away from His Word, away from a right place with God. And it's a constant testing. It's a constant monitoring. Those of you that have driven old vehicles, do you know what T's and P's are? Nobody's heard that phrase. You get in an old car and you check your T's and P's while you're driving, the temperatures and pressures. And that's what the Lord has to do with us on a pretty general basis. Is check our temperature. Are we in love with God? Are we hot for God? Or have we turned cold on Him? And the pressures, right? What's the pressure in my life? I'm glad the Lord said He won't tempt us above that we're able. But with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I appreciate that because the Lord knows and He remembers our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. And there's only so much we can handle. Even with His strength, there's only so much we can handle. And I appreciate the Lord being mindful of us and loving us, but He's always concerned about us. And He's always thinking about us. And He's a real friend to me. And oh, I love Him so. But I hope I'm a real friend to Him. I'm telling you, Abraham being called the friend of God, that's a high honor. I hope God has some friends at Spring City Baptist Church. Amen. James chapter 1 tonight, begin looking with me. In verse 1, the Bible says, James, the servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray tonight, and we'll pick up where we left off Sunday night. Lord, we love You. Thank You for a good day. Lord, thank You for blessing us and being kind to us and being so faithful. And Lord, without You and without Your guiding hand and without Your ability to hold things together, Lord, we would have no hope. And I just pray tonight that You'll help our church family. Lord, I know it's been a busy day. I know there's been a lot of things that have happened today. And if we allow them, Lord, those thoughts and those cares of this life will completely arrest our attention tonight. And they'll choke out the Word. And as we sit and listen to Your Word preach, it'll be completely unprofitable. And Lord, we don't want that for anybody tonight. I pray that You'll help me tonight to speak with charity, that You'll be glorified and the church will be edified. Lord, I pray that folks will listen to the preaching and mix it with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, You'd help us to desire, Lord, for You to do the work of perfection in our hearts and in our minds and in our bodies. And Lord, as we patiently wait for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, I pray, Lord, that we will let patience have her perfect work, that we might be like Jesus, and that You'll receive honor and glory from our lives. And we sure love You, and we thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we started talking there Sunday about this trial of faith mentioned in James chapter 1. And the Bible says to count it all joy. And the reason we're to count it all joy is because when we go through these trials of faith, there is an expected end that God is wanting, that God is looking for, that will perfect us and ultimately will please God. We talked about the two types of temptation, those diverse temptations. We saw that there's a temptation to do evil, and we know that that does not come from God, because the Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to live holy lives. Lord doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to live a life that's pleasing in his sight. And so he's not going to tempt us to sin. The source of temptation unto sin, that coercion to do evil, the source of that is the world that we live in. And the world has three main sources of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're very familiar with all these. But we just want to understand that when those temptations come, they don't come from God. When the Lord Jesus Christ went into the wilderness in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he went there to be tempted of the devil, not tempted of the Father. But when he passed those temptations, when he passed those tests, boy, the Father was pleased, wasn't he? And I tell you, I want to please my Father in heaven just like Jesus did. But it'll take enduring those temptations and resisting those temptations, as it says there in chapter 1, verse 12. But then we did see that God does tempt his people. And we saw that situation with Abraham. The Bible said in Genesis 22:1 that God did tempt Abraham. It was a trial of faith. And the reason God brought that trial of faith along in Abraham's life, he was checking the T's and P's. Amen. He was checking his temperatures and pressures. And Abraham undoubtedly had allowed Isaac to supersede in love what should have been God's love. He allowed Isaac to be promoted in his own heart and his own mind above God. And this is a man that God said, he's my friend. You ever had a friend that you were really close to, and then all of a sudden they quit talking to you? I've had that happen before. You ever had a friend that you used to go do things with, and then all of a sudden the phone just quit ringing? And the text message quit dinging? And I'll really date myself if I go back there. The AOL Instant Messenger doesn't come on anymore. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But I tell you what, it's a lonely, empty feeling when someone that's been a close friend distances themselves from you. And I believe the Lord felt that with Abraham as just all the cares of life begin to choke out their relationship. And here comes Isaac. He's the son of promise. And so God has to ask Abraham to do something very tough. And yet Abraham, in faith, obeys God and responds. And the Lord stops him and he tells him, he says, "Now I know that thou fearest God. And thou hast not withheld thine only son from me." And so the things that begin to come between us and God in our relationship, the Lord is going to try us in those things. And he is going to put us in a position where they might be taken away. And he wants to know, are we going to stay right with him when faced with that predicament? Are we going to stay right with God? Are we going to continue to love God and obey God and do right, even if he took everything away? And oh, what a test that is. What a test that is. And so we see this trying of faith that Abraham had to go through was to perfect him. And likewise, then our trials of faith will be to perfect us. You're there in James chapter 1. You look at verse 3, the Bible says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And so what the trial of faith is intended to do, what it's designed to do by God, is to exercise patience in us. That is not enjoyable most of the time. We want things fixed right now. We want things right now. We want things to go the proper way right now. And it's not always going to happen that way in this life. And if you've lived anywhere past 2 years old, you know that. Even a 2-year old doesn't get everything they want right then. Right? Sometimes they got to sit in the dirty diaper for a minute. Sometimes they got to be hungry for 30 more seconds. Some adults, you know. Anyway, still learning patience. And so the Bible says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then it says, verse 4, "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." All right, so that word patience has a number of definitions. I'm going to give them all to you here, and then we're going to take off to another place in the Bible. That word patience means suffering of afflictions pain and toil with a calm, unruffled temper. Patience. Suffering of afflictions, pain, and toil with a calm, unruffled temper. Patience also means this. It means to suffer provocation. To suffer provocation. Patience means endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Oh, we're the world's best worriers, aren't we? And something comes up in life and immediately, this is one of my faults. I've told you this before. One of my faults is, man, something comes up and my mind immediately goes to the worst case scenario. And my heart just drops and my blood pressure goes up and I can't see straight and think straight. And I certainly need this patience having her perfect work. And then the word patience also means, it means endurance without murmuring or fretfulness, in case you didn't get that. And lastly, patience means constancy in labor. Constancy in labor. It means to continue, even though you might not be getting the results you want right now, it means to continue with faith and understanding that if you'll keep trying and keep going, one day it'll happen. That constancy in labor. So let's go to 1 Peter. We're right in the neighborhood there. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll remember one of the definitions of perfection is for God to create an exact, accurate copy of Himself in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter 2, 18. The Bible says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That means that a man does right and he suffers for it. That means a woman does what's right and endures the grief that comes along from those who are not doing right, but she does it because she loves God. He does it because he loves God, and he's not going to change what's right in his life. She's not going to change what's right in her life to please somebody else. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God. That conscience toward God. Remember, the Bible says a lot about a conscience, but boy, to have a clear conscience is a blessing. As Paul said, to have a conscience void of offense toward God. That's A number one. And then if you can have it toward man, that's great. But not everybody's going to like those that have a clear conscience toward God. Not everybody's going to agree with those who are trying to live holy and pure and godly lives. And so our clear conscience has to be directed toward God first. And if anybody else is okay with that, then fine, great. But God's the one that we ought to be concerned with. And he goes on to say this, verse 20. That really fell flat. I thought there might be an amen right there, but there wasn't. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? You know, I mean, our world needs to learn that too. Guy gets caught stealing at Target and goes to jail. He's not the victim. Right? And you can fill in 1,000 different other things there. And so it is, you've heard the phrase before about taking your medicine. Listen, if we do something wrong and we get called on it or we have to try to make restitution, or we have to deal with the consequences of it, and we take that patiently, that's good. It's better than playing the victim. But then God goes on to say, he says, but if, middle of verse 20, if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And that is, by definition, one of the definitions of patience, is to do well and suffer those afflictions without murmurings or fretfulness. And then he goes on to say, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. And I'm glad that God doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to do right and suffer for it. He knows what it's like to do right and suffer for it until death. And so he is our example, the Bible says. And he is he suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he subject himself to wicked men and wicked women? Why did he let them just mock him and blaspheme him? Don't you know that raised his blood pressure? When somebody mocked God in front of him, don't you know that just that irritated him? Is there anything that irritates you? I guess the right question would be, do the right things irritate us? Well, nonetheless, here's Jesus, and he's suffering for well-doing. And the Bible says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, no deceit there. 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't shoot back in anger with his mouth. When he suffered, he threatened not, and boy, he could have. You do that to me again, I'll throw you in hell. Right? But he never did that. He suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, by the way, that is really good advice for all of us. And when somebody does us wrong and treats us wrong for doing right, that we just take a step back and we say, Lord, I'm just going to put this in your hands. Lord, you take care of it. Lord, I'm not going to seek vengeance, Lord. It's not my place. That's your place, Lord. I'm just going to take a step back. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to keep doing right. I'm not going to let them stop me from doing right, doing good. But Lord, I'm just going to trust you to take care of this. Now, would you agree that's a good thing to do? That's what Jesus did. Of course it's a good thing to do. But how long is Jesus going to have to wait for all that wrong treatment to be made right? Well, it's been 2,000 years so far. You say, oh yeah, but 1,000 years is a day. Well, all right, that's 2 days then. If you've ever been in a situation like this, and you give it to God, and you just step back and say, Lord, I'm taking my hands off it, it's in your hands. There will be days and weeks and months and years sometimes pass, and you'll see that person, you'll remember that situation, whatever it is, and you'll think, Lord, how long? Lord, how much longer is this going to go? And so Jesus Christ being patient, waiting for the wrongs being done to him in his life on this earth, they will be dealt with at the great white throne judgment. They will be dealt with at the Battle of Armageddon. They will be dealt with when he judges his enemies with the sword that goeth forth out of his mouth. But that's in God's time. I'd say the Lord Jesus Christ has been very patient, wouldn't you? He is long-suffering to usward. And you know the thing about him, when he executes that righteous judgment, it'll be righteous because he gave men and women every opportunity to repent. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezra, I believe it is, talks about the space of grace that the nation of Israel had that they might repent. I think America is in that space of grace right now. And the thing about it is it's not forever. That space of grace is for a finite time that God in his wisdom and his patience is waiting for mankind to repent. And the Bible even says about that great whore, the mystery of Babylon, he says, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not, over there in Revelation. Boy, how many folks on this earth have heard the gospel and had a chance to be saved, and had a chance to get their heart right, had a chance to live a life that pleases God, and God gave them space, and he was patient, and he waited, but it won't be forever. And I would just say to anybody tonight listening to my voice, I don't know what you're going on in your life, but don't make God wait on you. If you're straying or you feel that prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Don't even take the first step. Just stay right there with God. Amen? I mean, is that bad preaching? Okay, all right. The Bible says this, verse 23, talking about Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. We see Jesus is our example tonight of suffering wrongfully and taking it patiently. And in doing so, may I say this tonight, and in doing so, Jesus was perfected. If you remember that in Hebrews that we studied a few weeks ago, that he was perfected through suffering. Okay, and that's why the Lord, the Father wants to make us just an exact, accurate copy of his Son, because his Son pleased him in all things, and he wants us as his sons to please him in all things. Hebrews 12, verse 1, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Great verse. I wish we could preach the whole thing tonight, but if we do, we would be here forever. But the Bible does say there in verse 1, let us run with patience. I've said this before here at this church. We are not in the Christian life, in the Christian race. We are not trying to win the 100-meter dash. We're trying to win the 10,000-meter, whatever they call that thing, torture. Horrible run. Amen. And so the Bible says it's going to take some patience. And we're going to have to lay aside some weights and some sins that are going to drag us down, because those weights and sins will cause us to stop and not keep going. And so we've got to run with patience the race set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, we could say it this way, keeping your eye on the prize. Do you remember what Paul said he wanted to win? He said he counted all things, all those accolades in life, all that popularity and prestige that came along with that Pharisaical lifestyle. He said, I've counted them all but dung that I may do what? That I may win Christ. The end of his ministry, he writes Timothy and he says, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm now ready to be offered. He knew his life was a sacrifice. He was a living sacrifice. Amen. And Paul's whole goal was to win Jesus, to be like him, to please him, to be his friend, to have Jesus be proud of him. That was Paul's motivating factor. And he said, I just want to win Christ. And the Bible says here, if we're going to run this race with patience, we're going to have to keep our eyes on the prize. We're going to have to keep our eyes on Jesus. The Bible says he is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, well, there's that joy again. Remember, James told us to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. Here's joy. And it was in Jesus, and it was set before him, and it caused him, the joy that was set before him caused him to endure the cross. I'd say that was some patience. That was some endurance. Amen? To endure the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, what do you make of that despising the shame? I don't think Jesus enjoyed it. I don't think it was fun. I don't think it was glamorous. It was very embarrassing to hang there naked on that cross, blood dripping everywhere. The soldiers mocking him and gambling under. What mockery? What blasphemy? To gamble for his clothes underneath his cross as a way of torture and blasphemy. And yet the Bible says that he endured the cross. And Philippians 2 tells us, because that he made himself obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. And given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, of the glory of God the Father. That'd be a good day, won't it? How long is he going to have to wait for every tongue to confess? Long time. Does he deserve it? 1,000%. But he's got to be patient. Bible says, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And the reality is, in 2025, none of us in here have suffered like Jesus did for doing right. Mainly because none of us have done right like Jesus did. But nonetheless, the Bible says he is our example. We're to follow his steps. And when things get hard, we're to remember how Jesus handled this. When we suffer for well-doing, we're to remember how Jesus handled this. When Pilate mocked him, how did Jesus handle this? Didn't say a word. When the soldiers buffeted him in the face and plucked out his beard and rammed that crown of thorns down on his head, put that purple robe around him. Hail, King of the Jews! And he just sat there quietly. What patience. What an example. What I appreciate about my Savior is that Jesus Christ did not quit till the job was done. When he bowed his head on the cross and said, "It is finished," it was finished. It was done. James chapter 5. But he would have never got there. Jesus would have never gotten there if he hadn't been patient. He would have never gotten there if he hadn't trusted the Father. He would have never gotten there if he hadn't submitted himself to the Father's will in obedience and humility. And you and I won't get there unless we do the same. James chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Don't you want to see him? Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Well, guess what? You're going to have to wait. How long, preacher? I don't know. How much longer can this thing go? I don't know. But the Lord says, we're going to have to be patient. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, that means constancy in our labor. Amen. Enduring the afflictions without murmuring or fretfulness. Enduring the provocations and handling them like Jesus did. All of this marks of perfection tonight. Boy, patience has a big bearing upon that perfection. Verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, in the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Now, Levi over here is a farmer, man. And Levi planted taters. How many of you got some of his taters this year? Boy, weren't they good? Thank you, brother. We appreciate those. He put those taters in the ground and planted them. And he didn't walk out there the next day and expect to see a whole crop of taters. His long patience wasn't a brother. And you know what happens when you're waiting for that harvest to come up, that farmer's waiting? There's some great anticipation. There might be some great anxiety too if the weather doesn't cooperate. But nonetheless, there's some great anticipation because he knows I put some work in, and in a little while, a month or two or three, I'm going to go put some more work in. And I'm going to be rewarded for the work that I've put in. Now, you know, it's a lot easier to do a job if you know you're going to get paid at the end of that job. It's a lot easier to deal with difficulty and hardship when you know there's a reward coming at the end of it. Hello, Christian. How much greater of a reward could it be to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? How much greater of reward could it be to have gold and silver and precious stone come forth from the work that we've done since we've been saved, because it was done with the right heart and with the right attitude and with the right discipline in our lives? Wouldn't it be great to sit there and receive those rewards at Jesus' feet and to be able to lay them right back down and say, "Lord, it's all because of you"? I'm just saying that it's a lot easier to deal with stupidity on this earth when you know there's a reward coming. But to let the cares of this life and the difficulties of this life cause the work to cease and cause us to, as we're going to see here in a minute, draw back from God. You know, all that does is it deletes future rewards that could have been won. It deletes future rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, because if you're not doing the work and we're not doing it with the right heart, it's wood, hay, stubble. Just smoke. And he says here, be ye also, verse 8, patient. Establish your hearts. Well, you know, a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. A person who's trying to love the world and love God is going to make a lot of dumb mistakes. A person who's trying to love the world and love God is going to be miserable. Well, these people that, I won't get into that tonight necessarily by specificity, but you know, the world's looking for joy and happiness in all the wrong places. And they think, well, if I could just do this, or if I just get this, or if I just get around a group that accepts me the way that I am, then I'll be happy. And they're miserable. Because none of that's fulfilling. The Bible says to establish, what did you go through all that for? Establish your hearts. The Bible said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Jesus warned, he said, a man's life consisteth not in the things, the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So the Bible says to establish your hearts. What's that? A perfect heart. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I'm glad it does. Don't know when it'll be, but it's coming. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example, watch, of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Daniel's 70th week. Had to wait a while on that one, haven't we? Yeah, I think Daniel's still being patient with that. He might be in heaven looking at the Lord saying, how long? And the Lord Jesus looked at Daniel and says, I don't know. Waiting on Father to tell me. You know, Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah. Never saw him in the flesh. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth and shall stand again on the earth. And in my flesh, he said, I will see God. Hadn't happened yet. Still being patient for that. And yet the Lord tells us to take them as an example, not only Jesus Christ, but the prophets as an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And he says, verse 11, behold, we count them happy. Boy, I want to be happy, don't you? How do you get happiness? Endure. Keep doing right, even if you're the only one. Keep doing right, even if everybody else turns away. You keep doing right, and it'll be joy and happiness one day. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. Well, I was a patient man. Lose 10 children, all your livelihood, and your wife tells you to curse God and die. A lot of men would have done that. Job said, no. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God said that man was perfect. He was upright. He feared God and escheweth evil. The Lord uses him as an example right here of patience. And he says, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And I think Job's latter end was better than the first part, don't you? And church, if you and I will just stick with God and keep walking the old paths and endure afflictions and suffer for well-doing, we'll be like Jesus Christ and submit ourselves to the will of the Father and allow patience to have her perfect work in us, then the latter end is going to be a whole lot better than the beginning. And I'm looking forward to that day. We're going to have to be patient. Amen. We got a few minutes left. Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I give you just a couple of quick notes here in three other places and we'll call it a night. Psalm 33. I've told you often as your pastor that waiting on the Lord is one of the hardest things in the world to do. But it's one of the best things. It's one of the most rewarding things. It is a trial of faith. Waiting upon God. It is a trial of faith to take our hands off of certain situations and give them to God and say, Lord, you just direct my steps and tell me what to do, and I'll be glad to do it. Psalm 33, no, what did I tell you to go to? Did I tell you 33? I don't know why, because I got 37 written in my notes. So Psalm 33 is a great psalm. Brother Dan was there Sunday. That's probably why I said that. Anyway, doesn't matter. It's late. I'm tired. Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon, how soon? In God soon. So I want them to be cut off today. Well, you're going to have to be patient. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and withers the green herb. Trust in the Lord and, well, we miss that a lot, don't we? I'll trust God. Yeah, but are we doing good? Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily thou shalt be fed. Of course, that's a promise to Israel. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and do what? Wait patiently. But Lord, that's hard. Do it anyway. But Pastor, I don't know how much more I can take. You can take as much as God will take you through. But you've got to be in his strength, like Paul was, remember? His grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. I think I'm looking at a church family that's trying to do right. I think I'm looking at folks that are here on a Wednesday night that love God and want to live a life that pleases him. And if we're all honest about this thing tonight, we all get a little bit of asophitis. Well, the Lord's good, but as for me, right? Well, God's faithful, but I don't know if he has been to me. And when we see folks that have turned their back on God and turned their back on the church, and we see them in the brief moments of their life where it looks like everything's well, it looks like everything's just hunky-dory, they're living it up, you need to go read Psalm 73 when that happens to you. Because there is an end coming to that. There is judgment coming to that. And God said, you're going to give account for you. I'll give an account for me. They'll give an account for them. So do right. No matter what somebody else is doing, you do right. Doesn't matter if they turn and walk away from God, you do right. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Let's look over at Psalm 40. You're right there. Psalm chapter 40, a page over. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. I waited patiently for the Lord. If you've ever waited patiently for the Lord, you'll know that God is faithful. He does answer in his time. Time means nothing to God, but timing is everything with God. Now, just a note here, both of these psalms were psalms of David. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart. We know that David had a perfect heart, except for that one time. Amen. We've covered that. But what I want to say to you is this. David, in waiting patiently for the Lord, David knew what that was. In contrast, his predecessor Saul failed to wait 7 days, as God instructed him to do. He forced himself when he thought Samuel wasn't coming. He made himself do something he knew he shouldn't have done. And he paid the consequences for it. By contrast, Saul couldn't wait 7 days, but by contrast, David waited 12 years after being anointed king to assume the throne. And in those 12 years, he ran most of those years for his life from Saul. In those years, he had to deal with idiots like Nabal. And he had to deal with his own men wanting to kill him because Ziklag got burned with fire and their wives and children got taken captive. I'm telling you, in those 12 years, David went through some trials of faith. And every bit of it was to perfect him. Every bit of it was to teach him how to wait on God and how to trust God and how to look to God for his help and his strength and his wisdom and his sustenance. And he did pretty good except for that one time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just bear with me. It's not even 8 o'clock yet. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3 1. The Bible says this. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Well, I hope you pray for your church family. I hope you pray for your pastor. I hope you pray this way for your church services. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, I think that's interesting. When we went to Thessalonica, I think I ended every email journal entry with this verse. Because we faced a lot of persecution over there. We faced a lot of difficulty with the people and with the police and with the priests. What other P's can I put in there? Well, we didn't need to see them. The people. Nonetheless, God says all men have not faith, and because they don't have faith in God, it causes them to be wicked and unreasonable. He goes on to say, verse 3, the Lord is faithful, I'm glad he is, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's what Jesus prayed, is it not? John 17, he said, Lord, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm just asking you to protect them and keep them from the evil that's in the world. Man, I'm glad he does. Right? Every now and then we bump up against it, but it could be a lot worse. And then verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for who? For Christ. Paul's writing back under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to this church at Thessalonica. They've gone through a lot. They've had a lot of problems. One of the men that got saved, his whole house got assaulted and vandalized because he was a Christian now. They had some wackos come in and tell them they'd already missed the rapture. Had all kinds of problems going on when they got saved. And yet, God writes back to them and says, we've got confidence in you, but we're going to pray that the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God into the patient waiting for Christ. 1 John chapter 3. Well, I'll tell you what, before we go there, look at verse 6. I had it in my notes to say it. 1 John chapter 3, though, if you'll grab that, and then just flip back over there to 1 Thessalonians 3. In verse 6, the Bible says, now we command you, brethren. Okay, so he just says in verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren. You pretty much know somebody's going to set you up to ask you to do something really hard when they start like that. And he says, verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And why is that so important? We already talked about one of the means of perfection that God uses to perfect holiness in us is to ask us to separate from unholy influences. And the Lord right here is telling these people, if somebody comes in there and says they're a brother in Christ, but they're not walking right, they're not talking right, they don't look right, they're not acting right, God said, you, it's commanded you, withdraw yourself. Because they're probably not going to withdraw themselves. They're going to keep coming around trying to pollute stuff. you withdraw yourself from that brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received us. First, certain for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. He's going to go in there and talk about not working and being a bum. All right. 1 John chapter 3. We're to be patiently waiting, looking for that blessed hope. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I'm looking forward to that. For we shall see him as he is, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him, is that you? That's me. Purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so we're looking for that blessed hope. We're patiently waiting for Jesus Christ. The Lord said, I need you to purify yourself while you're waiting so you can be an exact, accurate copy of Jesus. But here's the one thing I want to say to you. I'm looking for Jesus, aren't you? You know, Jesus is looking to come back and get us. But he can't do it right now. Well, he didn't anyway. Because he's waiting on the Father to say, now. Amen. And he's waiting, the Bible says. Jesus is waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. He's waiting. You know, Jesus Christ is exercising patience right now. At the right hand of the Father, exalted where he's supposed to be. But he's waiting. He's being patient. And while he's waiting, he's doing something really important. He's praying for you and me. That we'd be patient. And that we'd be consistent. And that we'd be faithful. And that we'd purify ourselves. Even as Jesus is pure. Hebrews 10, we'll be done tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. See, the Lord's not asking you and I to do anything that he's not subjecting himself to. I appreciate that about him. Hebrews chapter 10 tonight, verse 35. Hebrews 10, 35. The Bible says this, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So we've got to be patient while we're doing the will of God, and that'll be our segue into Sunday morning's message about the perfect will of God. But he says you need patience to do the will of God, that you might receive the promise. 37, for yet a little while. Don't you like God's encouraging language? Lord, when are you going to come? I'd just be a little while. Yeah, but 1,000 years is... I know. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. I believe that, don't you? Amen. And will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. I agree with that. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And that's not just the human writer saying that. If all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that's God saying that. Amen. That's God saying, the man, the woman who's saved and yet draws back and grows impatient in waiting upon the Lord and gets impatient in the will of God and gets to a point where they've had enough with the suffering and the tribulation and the persecution. They get their eyes off of Jesus onto the things of the world, and they get more enamored with the praise of man than the praise of God that's to come one day. And the Bible says, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then the Lord clarifies, just, you know, because we've got some folks out there that teach you can lose your salvation. And the Lord clarifies the last verse, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. You're not going to lose your salvation and draw back from God and go to hell if you're saved. Right? If you're saved, you're sealed on the day of redemption. You're kept by the power of God. So what's this drawing back? It's doing what Asa did. It's doing what Hezekiah did. It's doing what David did that one time. It's drawing back from doing what they were supposed to be doing. It's getting their eyes off of God, their heart onto things that it shouldn't be on, to where it's not perfect with God anymore. And it's getting in a state to where we are at odds with our Heavenly Father. And that's not a fun place to be. What'll cause somebody to get there? A lack of patience. And he says, we are not of them which draw back, who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Listen, we believe when somebody's saved, they're always saved. We believe once they're saved, their soul's sealed on the day of redemption. It's kept by the power of God. Jesus got it in one hand. The Father's got it in another hand. Safe. But boy, I don't want to be of this crowd in the last days. The Lord said those perilous times would come. And he said the last state of the church would be that men would turn away. There would be a falling away. We call it apostasy. Leaving the old paths of God-honored teachings and preaching. Those that turn to the methods of the world, those that turn to the message of the world, drawing back from the God that they ought to love. And the Lord said, I have no pleasure in that. And we were created for His pleasure, weren't we? But the work of perfection, the work of perfection, if we'll allow God to do it in our lives, it pleases Him. It makes us pleasing to Him. And so just remember that God will use situations requiring patience to try our faith